Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Our scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
Once again, we want to welcome our visitors, and we pray that you'll find our time together profitable in our worship this morning. Tonight, we are going to do a part three on things relating to culture, and something that many people are interested in, and that is the wearing of veils. So we'll be studying from 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16. About 56 years ago, the Forest Park congregation in Atlanta began, and Guy was one of those who helped found that congregation. They have asked him to come up for their 56th reunion, and he is going to be speaking, and he'll be presenting at that time the lesson that he presents here today. So let's give our attention to Brother Guy.
What a wonderful privilege we've already had to assemble together to worship the only true and living God, to remember the death and suffering of our Lord who died for us. And now it's my job to try to bring a lesson from God's Word to complete our worship for this morning. If you notice in the lesson outline, what does being a disciple imply in your life? Now, the scripture reference that was read in your hearing gives three commands. Command number one, go teach. Command number two, baptize. Command number three, teach to observe all things I have commanded you. And so, one should continue to come back to these verses, for it's living proof that no one scripture can be exhausted. There are, even though we have quoted this, we've used it in our teaching, brethren have debated it, yet there are many elephants of truth that's not been discovered, because God's Word is inexhaustible. We can continue to learn from it. As you're studying your Bible or meditating on it and thinking, or even driving down the road, many truths of the Bible just jump out at you. And so what you do is then you meditate upon these things because of the great truths that are involved, the great help that it provides for your life. And so this is just an example of the excitement and the joy that comes from a constant daily study and search of God's Word. The subject under consideration for this lesson this morning is the word disciple. The Greek says, as you're going, make disciples of all the nations. We go about our work every day. We come in contact with people. It's our responsibility to try to make disciples. If the church is to survive, if we are to maintain our relationship with God, if we are to be pleasing to God, we must be about this business. The simple fact is, if you bring Christ to a man, you bring a man to Christ, because the power is not in us. The power is in the Word of God. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew and also to the Greek. So it's our responsibility to teach those that are untaught, or to teach those who have been mistaught by false doctrine. The text says, you first make a disciple, then you baptize the disciple, then you continue to teach that disciple. I think we do not teach long enough to one who has lived in the world and has obtained many bad habits, to think that just a few follow-up teaching after baptism is going to help him. As I think back on people that I have taught and baptized, I'm afraid that there are more people that have been taught and baptized that have drifted away than they are that remain faithful. So when we are in a hurry to teach someone and baptize them, then we are in too big a hurry to go get another one many times. And so we need to understand that. But we have a problem. Our problem is simply this. We can't begin to teach one all things because we have not made a disciple. You first have to teach one by making a disciple, and you teach him again in order for him to remain a disciple. And so our problem is this. Disciples undiscipled. And so that brings on a definition of disciples that we need to look at. And we need to understand what that is. There's a saying that a better world begins with me. And that's so true. A better Christian begins with me. Unless people can see Christ living in me, then I'm not what I ought to be. And I need to understand what a disciple is. And so, in light of this problem that we have, I'm not going to talk about a general problem with the church. I'm just going to talk about this one problem, the disciple. We will ask ourselves in this lesson, am I really a disciple? This lesson will have 3 points. The making of a disciple, the marking of a disciple, and the maturing of a disciple. one of our problems in discipling is we treat it as a pastime or a hobby. We apply the scriptures selectively. As a consequence of that, we do things selectively. And we leave off the things that we do not want to do. But we'll do the things that the Lord commands us to do as long as it does not enter inconvenience us, or something more important don't come along. So we need to look closely at that. And we need to conform our lives to the Lord and His commands, not selectively. In other words, we'll do what the Scripture says, provided nothing more important comes along. We must make the living of Christianity our constant pursuit in life. In terms of evangelism, we have a mistaken idea that evangelism for the Lord is sometime accomplished by a certain people at a certain time, at a certain place. It's always somebody else's job. But it's our job. We are owned. By the one who bought us. We wouldn't admit it, but it's easy to go through the emotions of ourselves, or teaching someone, or getting someone else to teach someone. Our selective points or teachings about the Bible. But Jesus says, go and make disciples. So it becomes the primary concern then to know what being a disciple really means. Our Lord came into this world to make one claim, and that is, He is Lord. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that He is King of Kings, in chapter 17, and Lord of Lords. You can't get any higher than that. You cannot have any more authority than that. As our verse says, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He didn't go into a lot of consequences of not doing what He says. Everyone knows that you do what a king says, or your head comes off, because they have that authority. God expects us to accept Him as our Lord and to do what He says when He tells us to do this work. Yet too many, Jesus is not their Lord. He's made more like Santa Claus. He's all good. He's all giving. And he has nothing in return. Well, that's just not so. God requires a lot of His children. He is also made to be as a myth by some. That is, while some say Jesus is Lord, their lives tell a different story. The message in discipling is believing for ourselves that Jesus Christ is the ruler, the owner of our life. He doesn't want 10% of your money as a tithe, and I'll have more to say about that in a minute. when I tell you what he really wants. He doesn't want 1 or 2 hours in a church house somewhere. He wants you. Every last one of us. In 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul is commending the churches at Macedonia because of their giving. He says, verse 5, and not as we hope, but they first gave themselves unto the Lord. Now let's back up to verse 1. Verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the liberality of the churches of Macedonia. Verse 2, he tells us how they gave in their poverty. And he stresses the deep poverty. And he says, because of the joy of their fellowship in the ministry. If you do not give to the Lord in a joyful way, or you do not give at all, then you do not want the gospel to be preached. God wants it to be preached. It takes money to preach the gospel. And so whether you recognize it or not, if you give the leftovers of what you have left after you spend all your money during the week on yourself, and you give a little token of what God has blessed you with, you have to question your discipleship. He goes on to say that they, with much entreaty, he says they gave beyond their ability to give, but they entreated us with much entreaty that we would take the offering. Have you ever known of anybody in the 20th or 21st century that you've had to beg not or try to encourage, well, I know you can't give that much? Giving, then, is a part of discipleship. And so God wants you. Why? Because just like the churches of Macedonia, they first gave themselves. Now, if it's an indication that that is the cause of their giving, and I think if it teaches anything, it teaches that. Then if you do not do that, it's an indication that you hadn't first given yourself to the Lord. Giving will not be a problem as a disciple of Christ if you have first given yourself to the Lord. And Jesus is the Lord. He's the possessor and the owner of your life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus has the deed to my life. He owns me twice. He owns me, number one, because he created me. He owns me, number two, because he bought me with his blood. Therefore, I must glorify him in my body, in my spirit, in my very being, because I belong to him, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. In Acts chapter 2, when Paul brought his lesson to a conclusion on Pentecost, he, to those people that gladly received his word, he had this to say: God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, notice it, both Lord and Christ. Christ is our Lord then. Until Jesus is your Lord, he's not your Savior. We hear a lot about, come in, Savior. Come in, Lord. Accept the Lord in your heart. But many times the people who make these statements deny that by the life they lived. Now, we want him to bless us. We want him to make us on the easy street. But we really don't want him to be the lordship in our lives. A disciple then is one whose God is the Lord. Jesus claims, I am the Lord of your life. Christianity or discipleship is to be lived on a daily basis. It's not something exercised 3 or 4 hours a week by attendance somewhere. It's a daily life. The disciple is one then that is conscious of the claims of Jesus on his life. Point number two, the text implies marking a disciple. Well, how do you mark a disciple? Well, you baptize him. We don't have the right or the authority to baptize anyone that does not believe. So that would rule out a child. It would rule out an adult that does not believe. It would rule out ourselves unless we really believe. You can't baptize a person by the authority of God unless a person repents. Unless in godly sorrow they determine they're going to reform their life, their life will be Christ first and not myself. That's one of the most difficult things that human beings have, is not putting themselves first and putting the Lord first. If we get a person to know a few facts and answer the few questions, we go to the water and baptize them. But the issue really isn't baptism in our text here. It doesn't mean baptism is not necessary. It is essential. You must be baptized to have your sins forgiven. But the emphasis is disciple. And the issue is to surrender to the lordship of Christ. Baptism is not a church ordinance. It's not a sacrament. It's not the outward sign of inward grace or something you ought to do because you're already saved. We'll have more to say about that. But let's read Luke chapter 14, verses 26, 27, then verse 33. Here's what a man needs to do before he is baptized. Three times Jesus says the word cannot in these verses. Listen. If any man come to me and hates not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. Now notice verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Now, three times the Lord said what constitutes discipleship. Number one, I cannot be possessed by others. Number two, I cannot be possessed by myself. And number three, I cannot be possessed by things. And I think that's where that is what gets most of us, isn't it? We are possessed with things. There are things we just got to have. We got to look as good or better than other folks. So we have to spend a lot on a body of clay that's going back to the dust. That was true when Jesus said that. And it's true today. And no less than that applies to being a disciple. If we're wondering why today what constitutes making Jesus the Lord of one's life, it's that he owns me. I do not own myself. If one is not willing to give up self, give up others, and give up things, he cannot be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus says, go and make a disciple and mark that disciple. Paul said, for you're all the children of God in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's where it's all about. We not only put him on in baptism, we put him on as our Lord and Master. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word there, the word name in this passage is singular. That means the under the control or by the authority of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then point number three, the maturing of disciples. This idea is contained in the part of the text that the idea of teaching to observe whatever I have commanded thee. The word disciple is mentioned 269 times in the New Testament. The word just kind of ends in the book of Acts. And we don't hear much about the word disciple after them. The word disciple becomes the word Christian. And there are at least two reasons for that. Number one, God's wanted to name it. Isaiah 62:2 says, the Gentiles will see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, by the name that God names. Well, why wouldn't they immediately call Christians when 3,000 gladly received the word? The Gentiles have not yet seen their glory. It took 10 years and a miracle to show Peter that God intended for the Gentiles to be saved. And so where did the name Christian first come from? Jews or Gentiles? Acts 11:26 tells us, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Gentile church. So a Christian is the same as disciple, and a disciple, a Christian, has to do all that we have defined the disciple to be. You know, you can be a disciple of about just anyone. But the word Christian designates ownership. You're owned by Christ. He purchased you. He purchased the church as well with his own blood. Now, I want us to notice something about another thing he says, teaching them to observe. The word observe is not teaching, not talking about what Jesus has taught. We'll mention later. Material of disciple is the transmitting or transferring a life. You see, when we become a Christian, Paul says that he has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's the purpose of the word, is to inform us, to let us know, and so it's a transferring of life. It's a new life, Romans 6, 4. And it's the maturing of the disciple is the adopting of the ways of Jesus. Paul put it this way, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is what we're to do and teach people to the maturity that they recognize that and follow Jesus. Now notice in our text the word observe. Acts 28:20. We may have ducked out on the meaning of that word. We may interpret this word to keep all the commandments he told us. But that's not what it says. What is involved in the word observe. That's what we need to look at. We observe the 4th of July, don't we? It's action. It's not fireworks or cooking barbecue. I'm observing our freedom. The United States of America. That we become a free nation. That's what July the 4th is. When a Jew observed the Passover, what was he observing? He wasn't just killing a lamb. It was God's deliverance of them out of Egyptian bondage. When we observe the Lord's Supper today, as we did, it's not a bite and a sip. It's an observance. It's reverence. It's communion. Our Lord has promised that where two or three are gathered together, I'm in the midst of them. And we know He is present when we have the Lord's Supper, because in instituting the Lord's Supper, He told them after He had blessed the fruit of the vine, He says, I will not drink of this until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He will not do it in a literally as in bodily presence as he did then, but bodily, spiritually, he's here. That's why our worship to God must be in spirit and in truth as we observe all that the Lord has commanded us. Now, we may have concluded that when we do a few things we know to do, we'll fulfill Matthew 28:18-20. Not so. To mature a disciple means that he lives and breathes in his system all that Jesus was. That means we become like him. And it takes great effort. So as we think about what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about bringing to one's own life the life of Christ to be totally immersed in the will of his Savior. So observing then is, number one, isn't only to hear. Number two, it's not something we know. It's something we live. That's what observing means in that passage. A disciple, then, is someone who observes whatever Jesus commands. In conclusion, many years ago, during the life of Alexander the Great, his men brought a traitor to him, a coward. Alexander the Great was quite upset that he had a traitor in his midst. And then he said, "Boy, what's your name?" And then he was really shocked. The soldier said, "Alexander." He was wearing the same name of Alexander, a name that he was very proud of. So he looked at that boy and he said, "Either change your name or change your ways." You ever think about the fact that if you claim to be a Christian and your life does not demonstrate it, the Lord might just call you in and say, "Either change your ways or change your name." We've covered in this lesson what one needs to do to be saved if you're outside of Christ. There may be some here that needs the prayer of the saint because they avail much. Their prayers do. Because they haven't been living the Christian life. If you're in need of either of these, will you not come as together we stand and sing?